And now we're going to hear from our brother Alan Springer, and he has chosen as his topic a question that we hear quite often in our day. It also is a question like the previous discourse. Brother Alan's subject is, why me? Why me, Brother Alan?
Thank you, Brother Chairman. Would like to, first of all, convey to you the love of your brethren in Piqua, Ohio. They requested that I do that. I'm happy to convey that to you. I'd also like to call attention to your fact there are some programs, I don't know how many are left on the book table, for our convention. It's kind of a special convention this year. It's our 50th, and it's going to be the last weekend in September. We would love to have you come and attend. It will be a three-day convention this year. Why me? Now, as the brother stated at the beginning, this is a question that we hear asked very frequently, isn't it? And there's several different ways that you can take that question. The way that's usually meant, why me, is more in a negative sense. Why me? Why did this have to happen to me? Or why did this have to happen to me now? And those are questions that people ask, aren't they? And sometimes, I suppose we ask those questions ourselves, don't we? Sometimes. But that's not the question that we want to discuss with you this afternoon. We wish to examine with you something more from a very positive standpoint, we would say. Why me? Why me from the standpoint of why did God choose me? It's a question that we ask ourselves. Why did the Heavenly Father, the Emperor of the universe, reach down and touch each one of our lives individually? Why did He choose us to have the truth, to have this offer of the high calling? Now, dear friends, I think that we all realize, I think as time goes on, we realize that the longer that we are in the narrow way, the more we appreciate the fact that we are unworthy for such a high calling, for such a high position as the Lord has called us to. The longer that we travel along this narrow road, not only do we see our own unworthiness, but if we have a truly humble attitude in this matter, and as we look about us, and I'm talking about looking about us in the world even, that we see there many who have a greater degree of worthiness than ourselves to have been given this offer that the Lord has so graciously made to us. And so we might not only ask the question, why have you chosen me, Lord? Or why did you permit me to have this honor and this privilege? But we might also ask, well, why didn't the Lord pick my neighbor or my friend or my relative or someone else rather than choosing me? Certainly, an answer to these questions requires a deeper study into this general subject of our calling, our high calling. And it is indeed a high calling, isn't it? We would like to divide the subject up into several areas. And the first area that we would like to consider is who are the called? Who are the called? We would first of all ask the question, is everyone called? Are all called? Now, of course, we know the answer to that, but of course not. Not everyone is called to the high calling. But it is important that we remember that fact. It's important that we realize the ramifications of that. That it is not everyone who is called. It is only, in fact, as the hymn that we opened up this session with expresses it, and as the Scripture states it, it is only a little flock. The Lord has in mind a very select group, if you will. He is not calling everyone at the present. There is a doctrine of election which is in force at the present time. The Lord does not even permit everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And of those who do, it is only a little flock, generally, who will answer the call. Jesus expressed it in this way, in speaking of it being a little flock. He also said, "There are other sheep that I have which are not of this fold." So we realize that though it is a little flock, it is a select group at the present time, that this does not mean injury to the non-elect. That he will also deal with the world of mankind. Now, if we were in charge of this matter, of our calling, and we recognize from the Scriptures that the Lord is only selecting a little flock, a small group, what would be our inclinations? Well, we would probably be inclined to choose out from amongst mankind the very best specimens that we could possibly find. I suspect that that would be our inclination. And we would expect that of God as well, I believe. But is this what He has done? Is this what the Lord has done? Has He selected out from amongst mankind the very best specimens possible? 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. "For ye see your calling, brethren." Now there's an answer to our question. We want to know a little bit more about our calling. Here is a text that answers that. "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called, not many mighty, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." This is our calling. It is a little flock. But amongst that little flock, there are not many wise, not many noble. It is a fact, as we can well attest through our observation, that proportionately, a larger number of the world's noble-minded children reject the gospel. The truth has been broadcast for many centuries in the form of the Word of God, and more recently, in present truth. But proportionately, those whom it has touched has not been the noble-minded children of this world. Not that there are none, there are exceptions. But by and large, it has been the ignoble, a much larger proportion of those humble, meek ones have accepted it. God has chosen the foolish to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak to confound the mighty. He has chosen the base and the despised and the things that are not to bring to naught those things that are. Now, friends, as we view this, our calling, what is our reaction to it? Well, it should be, we should realize that there is very little to glory in. That is, in ourselves. There is very little for us to pat ourselves on the back for and say, "This is why the Lord has chosen me." But there is something that we can glory in. And the Scriptures advise us as to what we should glory in. In Jeremiah 9:23-24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory and his riches. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. These same points, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, are brought out here in Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches. Now we're talking about worldly wisdom, worldly might, worldly riches. These are the things that the world looks at as being important. This is what constitutes to them greatness. This is what constitutes to them something to glory in. But the Lord tells us that it is not so with us. If we are to glory in anything, it is not our wisdom, it is not our riches, it is not our might, but it is the fact that we know God. That we know God and that we understand Him. Those, dear friends, are true riches of immeasurable value, far transcending any of these other earthly things. Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 through 18. A similar thought. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We have nothing whereby we can commend ourselves to God. And as stated at the beginning, certainly the longer we go on in this narrow way, the more we appreciate that fact, that in ourselves we are nothing. We cannot commend ourselves to God, but this scripture tells us, among others, that the Lord has commended us. The Lord has approved us. Now that is something to glory in, according to this text. Now as we look at our calling, in summarizing this first section, we realize, once again, that it is a little flock, that the Lord has been very selective, but how strange, how odd, that in His selectivity, He has chosen not the best specimens amongst mankind, but seemingly the reverse. That those things which the world considers as greatness are not greatness in the sight of the Lord, and should not be greatness in our sight either, but that we should glory in the fact that we know God and understand Him and have been commended by Him. Also, as we observe our calling, we would reflect on a second point, and that is that these observations thus far are borne out in fact and by the Scriptures, that this is indeed the calling of the Lord, that He has reached down and touched those primarily who are the weak and the despised and the ignoble. We look at the 12 apostles, and it was stated of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Certainly among them there were not many wise, not many noble. And as we look at the vast majority of the Lord's people, we look at ourselves, we realize that we also fit that description. Not many wise, not many noble, not many great. Now there are exceptions, and the Apostle Paul was such an exception. But it is interesting to note that these are his words in 1 Corinthians 1, which call attention to the true nature of our calling. And so, the evidence bears out the accuracy of this statement concerning our calling. Now, we would ask a third question, or investigate a third area. Why has the Lord chosen such a method in this matter of the high calling? Why has the Lord decided to choose the weak, the despised, the ignoble, etc.? How shall we account for such a peculiar condition which seems contrary to reason and to our expectations? Now, we believe that this particular area involves several matters of great importance to all of us. And there's more than one reason. And the Lord frequently does things for more than one reason. We are reminded, first of all, of a text of Scripture as to the reason of why. Why did the Lord choose this particular method? From a general standpoint, we would quote the words of Jesus when he said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This particular principle, and it is brought out in several texts of Scripture. Matthew 9:12-13 would be one such. Mark 2:17, another. Luke 5:32. They all carry pretty much the same thought. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now there's an explanation of the call also, is it not? And there are several important points that this brings out. Jesus said, "Those who are whole need not a physician." Well, who was he speaking to? I believe he was speaking in the presence of a mixed multitude, but I believe he was primarily addressing the Pharisees who were challenging him at that point. And why did he address the Pharisees in such a fashion? Because they thought they were whole. They thought they didn't need a physician. And the vast majority of the world of mankind, in one way or another, would have the same thought. They would feel, and rightly so, that they are just as good as their neighbor. That they are not overly wicked, not deserving of condemnation. Oh, they realize they're not perfect. But the vast majority of the human race do not have that deep craving, which realizes their undone condition and wishes to remedy it in some fashion. And so they seek to the great physician. The vast majority of mankind do not do such seeking. They do not recognize their undone condition. Why do you think that the Lord stated it in this way? "Go ye and learn what that meaneth." It must have been because it was not easy of comprehension. The majority of his listeners did not get the point. But it was not so intended. The Lord has intended it to be a little flock, that it is only a few who hear and who recognize this call. And so we have one reason why the Lord has chosen these. It is a practical reason, that it is only those who are thus minded, who are of the lowly classes, who are more of the ignoble, the weak and the debased, who are so inclined. But I don't believe that this was accidental. I believe that this was by design that the Lord so arranged this. For there's more reason than just this one for his so arranging it. Before we pass on to another one of these, however, we would like to make several other points. Those who are called are initially called to repentance. Repentance must come before they are called to the high calling. In many cases, it follows very, very closely thereafter that one would accept the invitation to the high calling after repentance. Some it's almost an instantaneous event, and others it's a longer period of time. But he was calling sinners to repentance. That was the first step. And even there, there are very, very few who would answer that particular call. And then it is out of them that it would be even a smaller group, a little flock, who would accept the invitation to go on to the high calling. It is only those who appreciate this offer of forgiveness and help and opportunity to repent who would answer this call. But as stated, I believe that the Lord has done this by design, that he has so arranged circumstances in the world today, that he has so arranged our calling that it will primarily attract this group of individuals, that it was his design that it would be the ignoble, the weak, the despised that would answer the call. And he gives the answer to us in the words of the Apostle Paul in the text that we already read. It was to demonstrate His almighty power. What better way for the Lord so to demonstrate? The great work of vanquishing sin and of establishing righteousness in the earth is the Lord's work. It is something that we are wholly incapable of accomplishing ourselves. There is no human power that exists that is adequate to such a task. However, the Lord is pleased to operate through imperfect human agencies. And it is His operation through these imperfect human agencies that most amply demonstrates His mighty power. To use the weak to confound the mighty. To use the foolish to confound the wise. That takes power. And connected with this also is the expression that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one will be able to say to the Lord, I did this on my own. I made it because of my own strength, or because of my own wisdom, or because of my own knowledge or understanding. No, it is strictly the power of the Lord that is operating in us and that will bring us off more than conquerors, and that will transform us into divine beings. Here, too, we can understand the reasonableness of this and why the Heavenly Father has designed it so. If the Lord had worked His wonders and would work His wonders in the future through those with different tendencies, through those who had great natural ability that was not tempered with a true humility, for those who had riches and might of this world, what would be the result? The tendency would be, because of our fallen condition, that it would engender pride in those who were so used. Now, we know this is true, because even ourselves, those of us who are described as the apostle in this text, the weak, the despised, the ignoble, those who have nothing to boast of, how easy it is for us to become prideful with the few favors that the Lord grants us the opportunity of participating in. How much more would those be injured who were truly of the more noble, the more mighty classes of this world? They would have a tendency to take the glory to themselves. And so, the Heavenly Father has chosen these individuals for the intended purpose of demonstrating that it was not anything that they did, but that it was His mighty power working in them that accomplished this. The Apostle Paul realized this, and it was because of his realization of this that he was an exception. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9, he shows us that he understood this point. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. For what purpose? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to glory in. Of our might, of our wisdom, of our riches. That is not what the Lord was interested in us. This fact that even using the weak sometimes proves to be too great of an exaltation is brought out also in the Scriptures. in James 3:1. We are given the apostle's advice. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There is a tendency, because of our fallen nature, to be lifted up by pride. And the Lord wishes that no flesh would glory in His presence. In Galatians 6:3, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the Scriptures everywhere tell us that we are nothing. And it is the desire of our hearts to recognize that. And so we sing in the hymn, oh, to be nothing, nothing. If we do not realize this, if we think ourselves to be something when we are nothing, then we are deceiving ourselves. But there are additional points here also. Not only has the manner in which the Lord constructed circumstances, not only is it for that reason that He has attracted primarily this class, and not only is it to demonstrate His great power and glory, but we should further recognize, and we would like to quote from volume 6, page 171 in this connection, we should thoroughly recognize that this is the Lord's doing, and that it is up to Him as to what He shall do and how He shall accomplish it. Page 171 of volume 6. The apostle, reasoning on this very subject of election, points to the fact that the Almighty has favors to dispense, and it is a matter purely of His own business to whom He shall give them. As a race, we were all convicted of sin and all sentenced to death. Romans 5:12. And the Lord has been pleased to show forth His power and wisdom in connection with some of these convicts in one manner and in others in another manner, as He elected. In no instance has God coerced or violated the human will in any of these elections. This election does not imply that the non-elect shall receive injury, but on the contrary, it implies the blessing of the non-elect in due time. We might add in this connection that neither justice nor love could make any objection to the granting of a special favor to some that was not granted to others, even if the favored ones were not intended to be channels of blessing to the less favored or unfavored. This is the meaning of the word grace or favor. It implies the doing of something not specially called for or demanded by justice. And these words, grace and favor, are used repeatedly throughout the Scriptures in respect to this elect class of this gospel age. By grace are ye saved, and similar Scriptures impress upon us that there was no obligation on the part of the Almighty to recover any of Adam's race from the death sentence, nor to give to any the opportunity of life eternal through a redemption. Much more, there was no obligation on God's part to any of His creatures in respect to the high calling, to membership in the new creation. It is all of divine favor, grace on grace, or favor added to favor. And whoever does not get this thought clearly in mind will never properly appreciate what is now taking place. End of quotation. It is purely God's business to whom He dispenses His favors and what favors He dispenses. He has never coerced anyone's will in respect to this election that is going on at the present time. And there has been no injury to the non-elect, but rather there will be a blessing that will come to them. God is not obligated. He was never obligated to devise a plan of salvation. We recognize His character, and recognizing His character, the plan of salvation is something that we should expect. But He was not obligated to devise such a plan. It was His love that devised such a plan. And it was His love that caused Him to obligate Himself through the ransom so that now it is a matter of justice that there shall be a salvation. But he was not obligated to provide the ransom in the first place. It is an unmerited favor or grace. This is an important point for us to keep in mind, that even this matter of the general salvation is not something that the Lord was required to give. How much more so should we recognize the extreme favor, the very high nature of this calling to which we have been invited? We must have this perspective in order for us to properly appreciate our calling and the privileges that we enjoy underneath that call. The next question that we would like to consider is how and why were we in a position to be chosen? Each one of us individually. What was it about you or me that resulted in our being called to the high calling? First of all, we'd like to quote from Volume 6, page 182. "It is more of an honor than many have supposed, even to hear of the grace of God in the present time. As salvation is a gift of God to be thrown open to the world during the millennial age, it is a special honor to have a knowledge of the Lord's grace and an opportunity of reconciliation with Him in the present time in advance of the world." End of quotation. The Lord has given us advance knowledge. He has given us an advance reconciliation with God. We have received the atonement ahead of the world of mankind in general. And this, as is stated, is much more of an honor than many suppose. And I suspect that it is much more of an honor than we ourselves frequently realize. And so we would ask the question once again, why did the Lord choose you? Why did He choose me? I believe that there are many factors. But many of those factors have to deal purely with circumstances. Let's take several of them and consider them. Let's take geography, for instance. I feel fairly certain that if I had been born in a different country, there's a very strong likelihood that I would never have received the truth, and thus would never have received the call. And there are very many in the world who are in such a position that because they happen to be born in a particular locality, they never had the privilege of participating in the high calling. There are those who were born at different time periods who never had the privilege of participating in the high calling. There are those who, because of their birth or because of hereditary factors, were given the privilege of participating in the high calling. There are other factors as well. Our upbringing, our surroundings, the experiences of life, all of these have a bearing on the fact that we were receptive to the truth when it came to us. And they also have a bearing on the fact that we ever came in contact with the truth. And so in one respect, we might even say that our privilege of participating in this high calling is somewhat of an arbitrary choice on the part of the Almighty. I believe that it did not have to be me personally that the Lord chose, and that it did not have to be you personally that the Lord chose. There are many, many others out there that He could have chosen instead of us. But by the Lord's grace, because we happen to be at the right place, at the right time, under the right circumstances, we have the privilege of participating in this high calling. But I can well imagine someone saying, well, certainly there's some reason why the Lord looked at us and chose us. And I would be willing to admit, yes, there probably is at least one. There's probably at least one reason, one good reason why the Lord may have chosen us rather than somebody else. And I believe that that reason has to do with certain qualifications that we have. And I look at myself and I believe that's the case. I believe I have certain qualifications that may have led the Lord to choose me rather than someone else. The Lord is designing a body of Christ. And the Lord is looking for specialists, if you will. And we are being trained as specialists. We are being prepared for a future mission. And in order to be properly prepared, we have to have the necessary qualifications. What is it that we're going to be doing for the world of mankind? We're going to be lifting them up out of sin, out of degradation, into the glorious liberty of sons of God. We have that privilege now, ahead of time, but they will participate in that in the future. And so, if there's anything in our characters that the Lord may have looked at and said, yes, there's something that I want, I believe that it's our failings. I believe that it may be some particular failing that we have that may have prompted the Lord to choose us rather than someone else. And certainly that is not something that would be a matter for us to glory in, would it? But the Lord may have chosen us because He wanted to demonstrate His mighty power. He wanted to show that indeed no flesh shall glory in His presence. If He could take you and me and transform us into something that is capable of instructing the world of mankind and to lift them out of those very things that we once had difficulties with, how better to demonstrate His power? What are the implications of all of this? And after all, that is really what is important in considering this subject. We could go through all of these facts. We could go through these observations. But what does it all really mean? And this, in reality, was our intended purpose in preparing this lesson. It has to do with attitudes. It has to do with how we view ourselves and how we view others. How should viewing this affect how we view ourselves? Recognizing the nature of the call, recognizing our own fallen nature, how should it affect the way that we view ourselves? Well, certainly, it should cultivate in us that most necessary requirement of humility. We should realize, first of all, that we are not so special. The Lord did not choose us because we were better than someone else. We must guard well our humility. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yes, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. And we should have that true humility. This text tells us that the strength of our source is Christ. And that it is only through Christ that we can do these things, that we can accomplish anything. But through Christ, we can do all things. Yes, as we view our calling, and as we view our individual participation in the call, it should help us to realize all the more this, our personal unworthiness to participate in it. God does not need us. I know perhaps maybe that's a statement that's a little hard to take. And we want to address another side of the coin a little bit later on in this lesson. But we need to realize that fact. God doesn't need any of us. He could much more easily accomplish His plans and purposes without us. There is none of us that are indispensable to His cause. the truth got along without us before we ever came into it. It would get along without us if any of us ever leave it. So we are unworthy. But we have been very, very blessed of the Father. This participation in the high calling is not for the Lord's benefit. He could accomplish His purposes in other ways. It is primarily for our benefit. And the benefits that we derive from it, joy, experience, development, and eventually qualification. The Lord is preparing us for our future position. Yes, it is true that God does not need us. But it is equally true that God wants us. And that is why He has called us. He desires the church, a church class. And though we are not special, certainly when we were called, we were not special. Yet, if we are diligent in striving to do the Lord's will and to take advantage of this opportunity that He has presented to us, we can be special. We can be special at the present time in the sight of the Lord. But we must have progress towards our goal. We must submit to those transforming influences that the Heavenly Father is using to develop us for our future position. Acts 4:13 is a statement that should apply to ourselves as well as it did to Peter and John. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so it should be with ourselves. Though we are weak, though we are despised, though we are weak and foolish, yet the world should be able to see our strivings for perfection and be able to take knowledge of the fact that we have been with Jesus. Yes, we are striving for perfection. We have not reached it. We have not attained to it yet by any means. Philippians 3:12 to 13 is an important text to remember in this connection. Philippians 3:12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have not yet attained, but that is to be our goal. Our striving at the present time is to try for that perfection and submit to those influences of the Lord in our life. And if we do so, we can be special. We are precious in the sight of the Lord, and we can be a blessing to God. This matter of our high calling should also affect how we view one another. It certainly should enhance our sympathy for one another. It should encourage us to receive our brethren, all of our brethren, whoever they are, including the mean, the ignoble, the selfish, and so forth, especially when we realize that we ourselves are of that class. And why should we do this? Not because they are mean and ignoble and foolish, but because they desire to reform. They desire to be transformed by the power of God. And it will help us then to keep in mind the words of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And also in a similar connection, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We must strive diligently not to know one another after the flesh, but to try to recognize the new creature that is inside. It is a difficult test because our flesh gets in the way of trying to ignore our brethren's flesh. But it is something that the Lord is testing us with, and we must strive valiantly against it. Viewing our high calling should also affect how we view the world. And I believe that as we go on in this narrow way, it should give us a bit more respect, if you will, for the world. Oh, not for their failings, but because we realize that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are, and that we are no better than them. And in fact, many of them are better than us. But yet they have not been chosen. But someday they will be children of God, just as we are, on a different plane and for a different purpose. But it's not because we're better than them that they haven't been chosen. It should help us to be more sympathetic towards them as we view this. It should also affect or have an influence upon how we view others who consider themselves Christians, who are not of our fellowship, nominal Christians in particular. And it should give us a bit more of a charitable view towards them, but it should also give us a more realistic view towards them as well. Just as in the case of the world, we look at them and we realize that there are many of them who are much better people than we are. There are many of them who are of the noble, who are of the wise, the intelligent, the rich, the mighty. And not always strictly from the standpoint of the world. There are many good people in the world. There are many good people in the nominal church. But just because they are better than us does not constitute them as Christians. And this too is an important point for us to consider. This matter of our calling, as stated time and time again, it is not because of our qualities, our good qualities, that the Lord has chosen us. And just because we see good people in the world or good people in the nominal church, that does not mean that they are Christians. But neither is it unfair or unjust for us to make such a statement. The Scriptures are clear. It is a little flock. Ye see your calling, brethren. It is an election. He is not choosing many. Most of the good people in the world, the Lord is reserving for the kingdom. And so it should affect our attitude. We should have a kindly attitude towards all those of the world of mankind. We should view them largely as victims of circumstance, and ourselves as children of grace. And as such, it should enhance our humility. It should make us more humble when we realize that we are no different than they in many respects, except for the fact that the Lord has touched us and that we have responded to that. And so we should not have a condescending attitude towards them. But on the other hand, we should not lower the standard either. We should recognize that there is a difference. That what we are engaged in, this great transaction as it has been called, that if there is a very high standard that the Lord presents before us. And it is not a standard that Brother Russell invented. It's not a standard that you or I invented. It is God's standard. And for whatever reasons that the Lord has chosen us, it is our responsibility and it is our privilege to lift up that standard and to lift up a light for the people. In summary, we would like to state again the fact that we have been specially favored. And since we have been so specially favored, it should impress upon us that we should strive all the more diligently to live up to these privileges that the Lord has given to us that come with this special favor, to speak the truth in love. but also, and more importantly, to try to live the truth. Two scriptures. Hebrews 2:3 speaks of, and we should reflect upon this, the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. In Ephesians 1:4 through 12, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be ultimately holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, the new creation, should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Yes, dear friends, the Lord did not choose us because we were wise. The Lord did not choose us because we were mighty. The Lord did not choose us because we were noble. And if we had any of these qualities, he chose us in spite of them, not because of them. He has chosen us primarily because we realize that we are none of these things, that we are not mighty, that we are not noble. And he has chosen us because we have chosen him to give purpose in our lives. And having done so, he is able to transform us by the working of his mighty power. Of ourselves, we are nothing. We are but dust. But if we submit to these transforming influences, if we submit to the power of the Lord working in our lives, then we can be mighty. We can be noble. We can be wise. We can be rich in the fullest and the truest sense imaginable. Not because of anything that we have done, but by the abundant favor and the amazing grace of our loving Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, great is the Lord and worthy of glory, and great is the Lord and worthy of praise. May he bless us as we meditate upon his blessings towards us.